The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As I said, I thought we would just take a moment or two to kind of set our hearts on the meaning of this day. We've been looking at it the last couple of weeks, preparing for Christmas, and so this morning, I want us to just take a moment to consider that this day is truly about the incarnation of Christ. That this day is a day that we really celebrate that the source of Christmas is the saving Christ. It's truly an amazing fact for us to consider that God became a man, that God dwelt among us, that God took up residence here upon the earth. And this news has to be the most wonderful news in the world. We can easily forget it, though. We all know that we live in a day where we say happy holidays and we say season's greetings and we say may the spirit of Christmas be with you. And yet that really misses the heart of what this day and this time of year is about. It's really about the birth of Christ. And I was thinking about what are some of those just key verses in the New Testament that really capture for us the essence, really in just condensed, simple, short fashion that really capture for us the essence of this day. There are a number of passages we could have gone to. 1 John 4:9 says, God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There are a number of those just really short, pithy statements in Scripture that capture for us the essence of this day. But there is one verse that I've always been intrigued by. One verse that I think really captures for us the real meaning of this day. And it's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Let me read it for us. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." I've always been intrigued by this verse. Because it's not in a very Christmassy portion of the Bible. It's not in one of those passages you go to and you really say, man, that makes me think about Christmas and the birth of Christ. In fact, the context of this passage is really about sacrificial giving. It's about giving liberally. It's about giving sacrificially. It's about using your finances to further the kingdom. That's the context of this passage. And here Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about their need to give generously. Their need to give sacrificially, to be liberal and generous in their giving. And he references for us here the Macedonian Christians. This was a group of churches that came together and gave liberally. They weren't rich. They didn't have a lot of money. In fact, it says they gave out of their poverty. Verse 2 says, out of their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So here's a group of churches that were very, very, very poor. And yet they banded together and they gave sacrificially. They gave beyond their ability to actually give. And so Paul is commending this group of people for their sacrificial giving. And he's saying to the Corinthians, you need to be like them. You need to contribute to the work of the kingdom in the same way the Macedonians did and gave liberally and gave sacrificially and gave so generously. Even though they were poor, they gave liberally. This is perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible on sacrificial giving. It's on giving liberally and with cheerfulness and with deep, deep conviction despite your lack of resources. But in the middle of this wonderful passage is just this wonderful little verse about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing here is he's using Christ as an illustration of this sacrificial giving. So here's the Macedonian Christians who have given liberally, and here's the Corinthians who are being challenged to give liberally and sacrificially. And that prompts Paul to think about the greatest, most sacrificial gift ever given. So he here references the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9 as one who was rich but became poor for our sake. It's really a staggering little verse. Someone has said that this verse is a Christological gem of incalculable value, a many-faceted diamond that far outshines all the other jewels around it. They're all kind of gems in this passage. I encourage you to read it. You're going to find little gems all over the place, but there is one brilliant diamond that stands out, and it's here, verse 9. It speaks about Christ, His incarnation. It speaks about the fact that He was heaven's King who gave up His riches and became spiritually poor for us so that we could be spiritually rich. So just for a moment, I want to just kind of look at this verse. I don't want you to take any notes. There's no outlines. There's no sermon notes here. I want you just to kind of listen and get what Paul is saying here. I want you to notice how the verse begins. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich." Stop right there. You ever think about this? Christ was rich. And by that, we don't necessarily mean, nor does Paul mean, that he had all the material possessions and all the finances and all the resources to be a man who's materially wealthy. In fact, he really wasn't on this earth. But he was in heaven, wasn't he? He had all the riches of heaven. He created everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has all the resources at his fingertips. And so he was rich financially. He was rich materially because he owns it all and he created it all. But it's saying more than that. Christ was not only that, he was also spiritually rich. He had all the glory of the Father. He was in a perfect place for all eternity. He lived in heaven for all of eternity. In eternity past, he existed, and he's existed in the very presence of God. There was perfect fellowship with him and the Father and the Spirit. And we can't even fathom what that was like. But in heaven, for all eternity, there has been a perfect fellowship between the members of the Godhead. Christ enjoyed that. As the second person of the Trinity, he has possessed all divine attributes. He has possessed all divine privileges. He has possessed all divine glory. They're all his. He has been, from eternity past, spiritually rich. Just listen to a few of these verses. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In eternity past, in the beginning, before anything was ever existing, before anything was created, Christ existed in eternity past as God. That's why you could say in John 8, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." All the Jews hated him for that. Abraham was their man. Abraham was the one that defined their religious system. He was the father of Judaism. And here's Jesus. He comes up and says, "Hey, even before he existed, I was. I am. Eternally past." Jesus also says in John 17, verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Before the world existed, Christ had the same glory as the Father. He had all the same splendor and majesty and beauty. He was spiritually rich. Philippians 2 says he existed in the form of God. Colossians 2:3 says, "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." He knows everything there is to know. He knows every bit of knowledge and wisdom that there is because he's the source of all wisdom. Colossians 1:15 says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. "In him all things were created, and in him all things hold together." He's before all things. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. This is Christ. Spiritually rich. Charles Hodge says all divine names and titles are applied to him. He is called God, the mighty God, the great God, God over all, Jehovah, Lord, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. All divine attributes are ascribed to him. He is declared to be omnipresent, omniscient, almighty, immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is set forth as the creator and upholder of the universe. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. He's the object of worship to all intelligent creatures, even the highest. All the angels are commanded to prostrate themselves before him. He is the object of all religious sentiments of reverence, love, faith, and devotion. End quote. He was rich. He had it all. He lacked nothing. It's really a staggering concept for us to consider that Christ was rich. Imagine if you had it all. Imagine if you had everything. Would you want to leave that? Would you want to depart from that place, that setting, those privileges? Would you want to leave all that? That's exactly what Christ did. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He became poor. This is a direct reference to the incarnation. This is a direct statement about the birth of Christ. He left it all. And he abandoned it to come to earth. He's not just saying that he was financially and materially poor. He was. If you remember his life, he was born to a humble couple in a nondescript town. They didn't have much wealth. He was just a carpenter by trade. So he was financially and materially poor. But that's not just the idea here. It's talking here about spiritual poverty. Christ became spiritually poor. And he didn't divest himself of all of his divine nature. He simply failed to express it in the way it deserved to be expressed. He became poor in becoming a man by taking on flesh and humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was still God, still possessed all those divine attributes, but he veiled them in human flesh. Philippians chapter 2 says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. We've said it before, not by subtraction, but by addition. He didn't lose his attributes. He emptied himself by adding humanity to his deity. And when you're God, you can't force all of your deity into your humanity. So he had to lay aside the full expression of his deity. He became weak, human, hungry, thirsty, tired. He was tempted in all ways that we were tempted. Nowhere do we see his poverty more than on the cross. Stripped, beaten, mocked, tortured, condemned, rejected by men and rejected by God. He became poor. Why? Why would someone who has all the riches of heaven, who has all the divine deity of godness, who has existed from eternity past, why would you ever get rid of that? Why would you ever become poor? Look at verse 9. The end of the verse, it says, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is why he did it. For you. For me. For us. Christ willingly gave up the full expression of his spiritual riches in order that he could grant us those spiritual riches. He became poor so we could become rich spiritually. Friends, that's what Christmas is about. Listen to some of these verses that look at what you stand to inherit now because of being in Christ. 1 Peter 1:4 says you get to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Well, we all want to inherit something, don't we? Here it says that we get to inherit what is imperishable and undefiled. Romans 8:17 says we become heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You stand to inherit the greatest privileges and the greatest resources. You already possess them now if you're in Christ. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says you get to become a partaker of the divine nature. You ever think about that? You get to become, in a sense, who God is. You don't become God, but you get to partake of his nature. You get to take on his attributes. You get to receive the riches of his divine nature. And Ephesians 2, verse 7 says that he'd done this so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. He wants to shower you with his riches. He wants to display for all of eternity all the riches that he's had for eternity. He wants to lavish them upon you through Christ. Romans 9 verse 23 says he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. Friends, if you're in Christ today, you're a vessel, no longer of wrath, but a vessel of mercy. And because God has been so gracious, he wants to lavish the riches of his glory upon you. That's staggering. And so I want you to understand that Christ's poverty has enabled you to become spiritually rich. This is that great transaction that has taken place as a result of the incarnation and the birth of Christ. He was spiritually rich, but he became spiritually poor in order that we who were spiritually poor might become spiritually rich. Do you see that transaction? It's this great, great exchange. And it's all possible and only possible because of the incarnation. Because of Christ, because of his birth, because he left the full privileges that he possessed in order to make us spiritually rich. This is what Christmas is about. This is what the incarnation is about. The story is told of a Persian monarch who reigned in opulence and splendor, living amongst great wealth and comfort of a beautiful palace. But his concern was for the common people, and he frequently dressed as a poor man, left his palace, and mingled with the lowliest of his subjects. One day he visited a fireman whose job was to heat the water in the bathhouse. Dressed in tattered clothes, the monarch descended a long flight of steps down to the tiny cellar where the fireman sat on a pile of ashes tending the fire. The ruler, the king, sat beside him, and the two men began to talk. At lunchtime, the fireman shared his humble meal of coarse bread and water with his guest. And eventually the king, the monarch, left, but he returned again and again, his heart filled with sympathy and expressions of joy and kindness toward this humble fireman. Finally, the ruler could not bear to keep up the pretense any longer, and he decided to reveal his true identity to his friend. This man was shocked. The king asked the poor fireman to name a gift that he could give him. And to his surprise, the man said nothing, but he merely sat at looking at him with love and wonder. Thinking he had not understood him, the ruler offered to make the fireman rich, to elevate him to nobility, or make him a ruler over a great city. But the fireman replied, "Yes, my lord, I understood you. But leaving your palace to sit here with me and partake of my humble food and listen to the troubles of my heart, even you could give me no more precious gift than that. You have given rich gifts to others, but to me you gave yourself." That's what Christmas is about. The king, the monarch, the ruler of the universe, who left the riches of heaven to come represent us, to become a man, to become spiritually poor so that we could become spiritually rich. As you go throughout your day today, this week, let the truth of the incarnation and the birth of Christ permeate your hearts. Father, this is truly a wonderful day. And we're so grateful, Lord, to be able to fellowship with each other and to worship you together as a church family this morning. Thank you for the incarnation of your Son. Thank you for his birth. Thank you for his willingness to lay aside the full expression of his spiritual riches and to become poor so that he might grant to us who are spiritually poor riches beyond measure. Lord, if there are any here today who've never trusted you as Lord and Savior, who've never truly received Christ, Lord, may today, even Christmas Day, be the day that they choose to trust you as their Lord and Savior, repenting of their sin, placing their trust and their faith in your Son, whom you've graciously given. Lord, as we go throughout the day, let us not get caught up and distracted by all of the other things of this day, the trappings of the day. Lord, let us enjoy family, let us enjoy food, but ultimately let us rejoice and worship you for the gift of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.